My new series is titled, What Jesus Said About. And then the reason it's going to be multi-part is for these 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what Jesus said about money. And the reason I decided this was a great time to talk about this is because this is the time of year when we're budgeting. Some of us in our own lives, but also as a church family, we're budgeting. So what greater time than to be talking about what did Jesus actually have to say about money? But I wanted to talk about all sorts of things that Jesus said, and I want to know what you want to know about what Jesus said about. Oh dear. I have a little box here that says, what Jesus said, your questions here. If you have an idea of something that you want to know about, what Jesus had to say about A, B, C, or D, write it on a little piece of paper and drop it in there, and that'll be part of how I'll be determining what I'm going to preach starting in January. If you don't want me to preach at all, just don't put anything in. That's sounds like a deal we could work with. Okay. So it really is. What did Jesus have to say about? And what we're going to find over the next 4 weeks with regards to what he had to say about money is that quite often he wasn't really just talking about money. Quite often there were deeper issues and there were deeper meanings, and money just seemed to be the thing he was using at the moment to illustrate something, something deeper, something bigger. So to start this morning, and I know everybody's feeling you look like you're feeling just a little bit tired and worn out, but think about the energy that our junior choir once had, especially when they get fits of giggles up here, and it's just so adorable, and let some of their energy just seep into you, because I have some questions that I'm going to need you to answer for me. I want you to think about a few phrases, which will be people and places, and just shout out what you think of when I say. So what do you think of when I say King Arthur's Camelot? I can totally outweigh all of you. What do you think of when you hear of King Arthur's Camelot? The Round Table. Knights in armor. But, sorry, somebody. England. Is that what you said? Swords. Excalibur. Pardon? Equality, big one. King Arthur's Camelot was a place of peace, a place of hope. It was this great bastion of chivalry. What do you think about when I say Queen Victoria's England? Power. Exploration. Staunch. Conservative. Stodgy. These were more the words that were in my head. All the pictures of Queen Victoria, she's so tight and buttoned up, isn't she? Formal, yes, good words. What do you think about when I say John F. Kennedy's United States? Pardon, somebody? Money? Marilyn? Yes. Hopeful? Growing? What do you think about when I say Nelson Mandela's South Africa? Freedom, peace, humanitarian. Pardon? Prison, yes. Prejudice. We have ideas, and it's interesting, all of these time periods, they're people, but they're also, they kind of seeped out into the whole culture. So everything you say about the person seems to kind of overflow the place as well. Now, what do you think about when I say God's kingdom? Heaven? Eternal? Diverse? Sorry, Steve?
City of gold?
Love?
A place you want to see?
Hope? One way at the back. Alex, you got to shout it out, buddy. Paradise. If you had $1 million, I went to see the Bare Naked Ladies a couple weeks ago, so if you had $1 million, would you give it all up for a glimpse of the kingdom of God? Would you give up your home for the kingdom of God and become homeless? Would you give up your job, have no income? We live in Canada, so maybe you just have to go on welfare. Would you give up, maybe I shouldn't ask this one, your husband or your wife? Depends how things went this morning before you came here, doesn't it? This is even more tricky. Would you give up your children? If you have teenage daughters, yes, right? Yes. Would you give up your life? Those parables that Cody read for us are parables that Jesus used to describe what the kingdom of God was like. He said, the kingdom of God is like this treasure. And a guy was going along for a walk in the field, and he saw this treasure, and he got so excited because it was so amazing. He ran back to town. He sold everything that he had, sold his house. He sold all of his property. He emptied his bank accounts, and he used all the money he could get to buy that field so that he could have that treasure. He also said the kingdom of God is like this pearl. This guy who's a jeweler, he finds this incredible pure, pure pearl. And so he goes and he sells everything he has just so he can get his hands on that one little pearl. Everything he has. He's probably homeless, but he's got a really nice little pearl there. The guy can live in a field, but he doesn't even have a tent to sleep in, but he's got that treasure. And I was reading those, and I was thinking about what the kingdom of God is and wondering if we actually think it's that valuable and wondering if I actually think it's that valuable. If God said to me, Elaine, I know you love your little house, but you're going to have to give it up. I want you to go live on the streets because those are the people I want you to minister to. Would I do it? If God said, I want you to move so far away from your family that you'll be lucky if you can visit them once a year, you know, missionaries get called overseas, come home maybe every 5 years on furlough for a visit or something like that. Because I want you to see what I'm doing in a far off country, or for some of us just in the far reaches of Canada or something like that. Would you do it? See, the kingdom of God, we think of the kingdom of God as heaven. We think of it as the place we're going to go when we die. But in reality, the good news that Jesus came to proclaim was the good news that the kingdom of God had come here. The kingdom of God, because of Jesus, isn't something we have to wait to experience. It's here. Every time we have gatherings of Christian people, every time we have gatherings of believers whom the Holy Spirit infuses, the kingdom of God is present here and now. My favorite description of the purpose of the local church is that we are the visible presence of the kingdom of God right here on the corner of Yonge Street and Talbot Street. This is where the kingdom of God is. To make the kingdom of God visible to our neighbors, to our community, would you give up your home? Would you give up your family? Would you give up your job? Would you sell all your possessions so that you could buy that treasure, so you could have that treasure? Is it worth that to us? You know, it wasn't worth that to the rich man that Abby read to us about. There's this rich man, and each Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this story in it. They vary very little. The one difference is some of them refer to him as a ruler, some refer to him just as a rich man. The idea really is that he was one of the wealthy. He was one of the elite in the place where Jesus was. And he came up to Jesus and he said, oh, good teacher, I see how good you are. What do I have to do to gain eternal life? And it's really interesting to me that the first thing Jesus did is say, why do you call me good? Well, because you're Jesus. You know, isn't it strange to hear Jesus saying, why would you call me good? Well, because you're Jesus. But I've been wrestling with this all week, and there's two things that I think he was doing here. One was drawing attention to the fact that while he was fully God, he was also fully human. And so to say only God alone is good is saying me and some of my humanity must carry something in me, not that's not good, but that's not pure and totally and completely God, because I am also human. Now, we're not going to get into the whole theology of that, because it's the theology of the Trinity, and not even the brightest minds out there can really explain it, so I'm not even going to try. But I think the more important thing about what Jesus was saying here was saying, what do you think it means to be good? I was playing with the idea of doing a whole series on what does it mean to be good? What's the difference between us and all the other good people out there in the world, right? And the guy's saying, you know, this is what it means to be good. Jesus asked him, have you kept the commandments? And he says, sure I have. Right from my youth. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything. I never lie about other people or talk about them behind their back. I've never defrauded anybody. I've honored my father and mother my whole life long. I'm a good person. And Jesus is saying, no, listen, let me tell you, there's so much more to being good than just following the commandments. Go sell everything that you own and give all the money to the poor. Now, just a point here, prosperity gospel, the people who are up in the on the TV saying, send me all your money, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, go sell all you own and bring your money to me. He said, go sell all you own and give all of your money to the poor. And the man walked away because he knew he couldn't do it. And I think that so many of us who live in North America are probably in the same boat, aren't we? We like our stuff. We like that we can afford a nice house to live in. We like that we can afford holidays where we can go all over wherever we want to go. How cool is it that we can afford to do something like send people to go to Ecuador? How cool that Beth was able to go to a place like Haiti. You know, how many of the Haitians could afford to come here? I'm just going to go on a little side note here. Wouldn't it be cool if as a church, we sometimes, instead of sponsoring people to go to those countries, sponsored some Christians, say from Haiti, to come here and teach us? Wouldn't that be cool? Sorry, none of you look like it would be exciting. But I think that would be really neat because I think that we would learn stuff from the way that they live their Christianity. Because we have so much money, are we willing to give it up? The rich man wasn't. He held on to everything that he had. And the disciples looked and Jesus said, sorry, that's what you have to do to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what you have to do to be part of the kingdom of God. Give it all up. Well, all of it? Yeah. Why? Why do we have to give it all up? And this is where I want to draw the distinction that on the surface of it, this story is very much about money. This story is about this man's inability to give up all of his money. And I could just preach it at that level. And I could just say, okay, all of us, we've got all this money. We've got to go out and give up our money. But I don't think I think that's almost too simplistic. Because what it's really about is anything that we hold on to, anything that we depend on for our own security. You see, to be part of the kingdom of God means allowing him to take care of us. It means allowing him to provide for us. It means not taking control of that for ourselves. It means not hoarding our possessions. We're going to talk about that more next week. But it means not about relying on just what we have. And when we are rich, whether we feel like we're rich or not, we don't actually need God to interfere in that part of our life, do we? We can, God, you know what? I got this. I got bills to pay. Don't worry about it, God. I got this. You know, I got a mortgage payment. Got this. I've got kids going through university. Don't worry about that, God. I've got this. You take care of the big issues. Like my friend has cancer and could you heal that? Cause I can't do that. We negotiate with God. We say, there's certain things, God, I can do for you. You know, like I can take care of my bills. I can take care of all of these things. And God is saying to be part of this kingdom, you have to depend on me for absolutely everything. So in what area are you holding on tightly and saying, I've got this? The rich man, morally, ethically, an incredible person. He was probably tithing. He was probably going above and beyond his tithe. And Jesus wanted more. He said, give it all up. Because Jesus knew that was the thing in his life that was holding him back. That was the thing he was depending upon. You see, when you're part of a kingdom, there's a king or there's a queen. King Arthur was king of Camelot. And when you decided you were going to be part of Camelot, you kind of fell under the rulership, under the guidance, under the laws, even under the morals and ethics of the ruler of the day. Queen Victoria so shaped her era because she was queen. And to live in Queen Victoria's England, there were certain things that were expected of you. There were certain levels of purity and rigidness and maybe even stodginess that was required of you to be part of Queen Victoria's England. If you were part of JFK's United States, the whole culture was shaped in that era, wasn't it? And that was what it meant to be American in the JFK years. It's probably different than what it means to be American in the Obama years. But JFK, for all intents and purposes, was king of the states while he was there, wasn't he? I know we call him president, but I think. Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela finally gets into power after so many years of just hardship and persecution. And South Africa changes what it looks like. And one of his tasks is to say, okay, all of the violence, all of the bigotry, all of the hatred, there's no room for this anymore in my kingdom. If you want that, go somewhere else, because it's not allowed here anymore. And we applaud that. What about God's kingdom? Is it any different? If God is truly king, then to be part of his kingdom, we need to be willing to submit to his authority. We need to be willing to hand over the things that he asks us to hand over, because those are the things that are standing between us and him. The only reason we can't sell everything we own and go off and live on the streets with people he wants us to minister to bring the kingdom of God there, or do whatever it is he wants us to do, is because I think two things. We don't trust him enough to really take care of us, because we've never had to trust him, have we? Not with money. How many of us, well, there are some of you in here, but for most of us, have we ever had to trust for God to really, truly provide? There's an old story about a guy who ran an orphanage, and it was totally done on faith, and he never asked for anything. He said, God will provide whenever we need it. And the story is told of him sitting there at the table with all of these children all around the table, and they had nothing to eat, not one potato left to cook. And they sat down at the table, and they said, grace. God, thank you for what you were about to provide. And don't you know that there's a knock on the door and there's a sack of food on the doorstep? And we listen to that, that's really cool, isn't it? But do we actually believe that would happen? You know? Do you actually believe that if you gave up everything for the kingdom of God, he would come through for you? I'm not sure we really do. See, because the only way you learn to trust is if you take the risks. And we're not so totally sure we're ready to take those risks. When the people of Israel were ready to cross into the promised land, finally, they'd been wandering 40 years in the desert. An entire generation of people had died, had passed on. The new generation says, there's the land flowing with milk and honey. We're ready to step into that land and take it. God has promised us victory. And so what's the first thing he says? He says, okay, all of you priests, I want you to lift up the Ark of the Covenant, this holy, holy relic, and I want you to step into the Jordan River. Yeah, I know it's flood time and it's kind of high. Yeah, I know the current's really strong and it could sweep you away. Yeah, I know I promised that you would die if you laid a hand on the actual ark instead of the poles that hold it. Trust me, step into the Jordan River. Well, what do you do? Well, God, couldn't you maybe do a little miracle? Show me that you're going to do something and protect us? Nope, step into the water. Okay, so the first guy kind of puts a toe in and goes, nope, still a really strong current. Okay, well, maybe take a couple steps in. Oh, this is not good. Wobbly rocks under my feet, not a really good footing. Water's really high, seems to be coming really strong. God, where are you? Do you know that they had to be in the middle of the Jordan River before God did anything? And then he stopped the water and it stopped flowing. But what if they hadn't been willing to take the risk? What if they hadn't been willing to lose their lives potentially? They'd still be wandering in the wilderness today. And I think we live our lives like that. I think we sit back like the rich man does and say, you know, we want your kingdom. We want all of its riches. We want all your glory. We want it to be marvelous. But I'm not actually willing to give up this for it. Because I'm not sure I really trust that either the kingdom is that great or that you're that great, God. I wonder what it would take. Do you know where the gospel, where Christianity is growing the fastest? The poorest parts of the world. South America is taking over. The U.S. and Canada no longer have the largest populations of Christians in the world. We have fewer missionaries going out to the other countries of the world than any other Christian country in the world. We are getting missionaries sent to us now from places like Ecuador and Haiti and China and India, because they know what it is to have nothing. They know what it is to see God provide over and over and over again. It's nothing for them to give up everything because they don't have anything to begin with. Which is why it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for the poor person. Because a big chunk of being part of the kingdom of God, a big chunk of being a follower of Christ, is giving up everything. And when you've got a lot to give up, that's way harder to do than when you have nothing to begin with. Now, to clarify, and because we're going to be talking about this kind of stuff for the next 4 weeks, Jesus is not saying, okay, you all have to take a vow of poverty. This is not what he's saying. He has provided for us, and he wants us to be good stewards, and we're going to be talking about those kind of things. It's between you and God. What's he asking from you? What are you clinging to that you would give up the kingdom of God for? If Jesus said to you, okay, have you kept my commandments? And you said, yes. And you said, well, today I have. You know, I'm pretty good today. And then he said, but there's this thing that you're holding on to. Only you know what that thing is. And in a few minutes, we're going to go to some prayer time because I want us to spend some time listening to hear what it is that God is saying to you. And I don't want you to think that I'm way ahead of you on this journey. Yeah, I've heard what God's saying to me, but I don't very much like it. So we fight, but we fight all the time, and he always wins. So if you feel like you have to put up a little of a battle against God, you know what? He's good with that. He's got patience. He's got mercy. But know that he'll win in the end. If you're willing to totally submit to him, he'll win in the end. And you have a lot less scars when you just give in to begin with. And take the risk. Here's the thing. So he said to the disciples, this is how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, oh, well then who's got any hope whatsoever? If even this guy who's got everything can't enter the kingdom of God, who's got any hope? And here's what Jesus says. You know what? Not one human being can do this on their own. And I take great comfort in that. Jesus isn't saying, okay, Elaine, here's this thing you're holding on to, and I want you to get rid of it, and then I'll come and be with you. No. No, he says, you can't get rid of it on your own. That's part of being human. That's part of clutching and holding and owning. But with God, all things are possible. It's God who saves us. God who saves us from the things we clutch onto. God who saves us from the things that we're putting our hope in that aren't the kingdom of God, that aren't God himself. We don't have to do this on our own. So if you hear him saying, I want you to give up this, and you say, I can't. He says, I know you can't. Walk with me for a while, and I will help you give it up. I will help you give it up. Because, yeah, for you it's impossible, but for me all things are possible. All we have to be willing to do is say, okay, I'll go with you. That's what he's asking. Okay, I'll go with you. God, you're going to have to take care of everything. I'll go with you.